Let us go to the word, Ephesians 1, 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. Amen. And 1 Peter 1, 18 to 19. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. Amen. God is the owner. God is the owner. God is the owner. God is the owner. God is the owner because first by his word, he created all things and he is their owner. And also by his blood, and I think we can put the word more importantly, describe as that, by his blood, he purchased souls. So he is the owner of all souls. So in Acts 20:28 says, you are purchased by the blood of God. That is the blood of Yeshua, Jesus, that he purchased souls. So that's how he is the owner, and he is the owner who rewards those who live for his profit, because the owner is interested in the profit, the gain for his possession. So whoever works for that gain, that profit, he rewards them, and in his eternal dwelling, in Matthew 24, 46, 47, says he will put them in charge of all his possessions, for those who have worked hard as faithful and good servants. Does that sound good? Yes. So faith is to know who my owner is. Who's your daddy? Who's your owner? It's Yeshua, my God, my Lord. Amen. And if you know that he's the owner who didn't come and say, I'm your owner, otherwise you're dead. He didn't threaten us. He didn't force us. But he purchased us legitimately by paying a price. This was a costly transaction. He put price on and he paid it with his precious life. The blood of God, the life of God. Therefore, I need to know, having faith means I need to know. I know what my worth is. He paid a price for, again, we say my soul, but really me, the soul, right? So you're going to hear me say my soul because I'm so used to saying that. But really, we are souls. In the eyes of God, we are souls. Because this flesh is clothing that we're wearing temporarily. And then when we're dead, we take it off. And there's the true me living forever. So that is who I am. And that is for whom he paid his price. To purchase souls. So I need to know my worth. What is my worth again? What is my worth? What is your worth? $19.95 per hour. That's what my boss pays me. Or I'm trying to fight toward $20 an hour. Whatever the world may be giving you or not giving you, it doesn't matter. That's just for now. In the end, it's all going to perish. In the end, we all have to stand before God. And we have to be found as being worth. Being living our lives according to that worth. That worth is the blood of God. So faith life is about living according to that worth, which means doing according to the owner's will. Doing everything according to the owner's will. In other words, doing everything and living for the gain of my owner. Who's your owner again? Yeshua. Last week we talked about Yeshua being the sacrifice and the sacrifice laid on his life. In my place. We are talking about the same idea of redemption as we read. In him we have redemption through his blood. So redemption is to pay, it simply means to pay the price. When you look up in the Greek dictionary or biblical Greek translation, it's apolutrosin. So it means to release by payment. So it's a release effected by payment. So there is a price to be paid to be released. So you pay a price to free something or someone. That's what it means. So last week's sermon, even though I might have not focused on the word redemption, but that's the idea, someone taking the place of another. But today we want to look at a different angle of that same meaning, but really there's another meaning to it or more meanings to that, is a deeper meaning, which is to buy back because it has been taken away from the owner. So in the word redemption, to release or be released by payment, there is meaning of repurchasing. buying back. Because it was taken from you, it was lost from you, from the owner. The owner is buying back. But he doesn't just slap the wrist and seize it back, but he pays price. And he not only pays price, the same that he paid before, he pays, in fact, the highest price, which is the life of God, the blood of God. In him, we have redemption through his blood. It is such important statement. In him, we have, let's say it together. In him, we have redemption through his blood. Once again, in him, we have redemption through his blood. So in him means Christ, the King, that is the King of Kings, he who is God, who came as man to shed his blood, to give us this redemption. And that's to purchase us back, paying this highest price. And we read in 1 Peter there in 1:18-19, you were redeemed not of perishable things like silver or gold, even though you may think that silver or gold is very precious. And you're going to hear me give you example from the Bible what that price is. And in fact, maybe it's not that precious. I mean, maybe you think silver or gold is not that precious because diamonds, right, are the most expensive rocks. Girl's best friend. Diamonds are girl's best friend. It's because diamonds are considered as most precious component or element, right? Element or object in this world. So anything that measures up to that or close to that is seen as precious. But what the Bible is telling us is that not with such perishable things, but with the imperishable, which is without blemish, without defect, without flaw, without spot, without stain, without anything that is unclean, because it is of God. It is the life of God that was shed through his blood, given through his blood. This is what we have been given. And he paid that as price to purchase us. Let's pause that for a second and think about purchasing, right? So purchasing is a transaction. There's a seller and there's a buyer. And I've given this example before just for us to think about. In the past, slavery was allowed. So certainly this country had that history where they traded human bodies. No longer is that legal. However, in sort of the black market, illegal markets, humans are still trafficked. So there's human trafficking, right? So they're sold in slavery as domestic workers or as sex workers or sex slaves. So this is a really terrible crime today. Even though it is outlawed, people are still living in that lawless, doing that lawless thing. So it is frowned upon. But when you think about body parts, like the organs, we don't think about selling them, but really there is still money involved in getting transplants, right? Because the donor can give out of goodness of their heart, you can check off in the driver's license that you're an organ donor, and somebody can be waitlisted for as a recipient because they need a transplant. But for them to transport this transplant, to be transplanted organ, there has to be money. Right, so someone has to harvest that. Someone has to pay for the harvesting the organ, and then they have to put it into a Ziploc bag and a cooler. I saw somebody carrying in a cooler today. They have a long day today, so a cooler, ice box with your kidney in there or our heart even, and then someone has to fly it. So I just happened to accidentally listen to this program during the week, and I was like, wow, I had not thought about that. I just thought of harvesting and then a transplant doctor waiting with the gloves on and gloves, whatever. And then he's going in and it's going back into the recipient. But if it's not always the case, they're in the same location. Somebody can die from New York and then a patient is waiting in California. Someone has to transport that. So there has to be a lot of middlemen agency organizing all this. And they run by donations. These are nonprofit organizations, plus for-profit business like airlines. So Delta is one airline that does this, but not always successfully. Sometimes these organs just wait on the conveyor belt or in the airport, and then they find a couple days later. Yeah, and it turns into ground beef. Yeah. So somebody gave that organ, and maybe it caused their life, and the other person who's waiting never gets it because somewhere it gets lost. But all that is money, actually. So money is being supported, paid off to transport, pay the workers to do all this. So there is money involved. Certainly there's black market for organs as well that you hear about. So all of that is very tricky. And on the good side, on one side, there's good thing. There are good things that happen as a result of trading, giving organs, but then there are also these side effects in the black markets and illegal transactions. On the other hand, there are legal, super even admirable way of trading people, and that is in business setting. Nowadays, management, well, not 2020 under in the pandemic that we are now, but those good times when the market was doing really well and healthy, I guess just 6 months ago, that is, or maybe some years back, CEOs, CFOs are traded, right? So they get paid a lot of money, and wherever they are, these management people, so they get traded, or they get, you know, better offer, and they move around. Apparently, the best paying paid CEO as of today gets paid $45 million a year. I don't even know who this guy is, but he's the CEO of Discovery, you know, the credit card Discovery, or that, I guess it's bank, it's a finance company. But you know, Walt Disney guy, Iger is the name. He gets also $45.6 million. And then Adobe guy gets $39. And then those people who enjoy Netflix, so every time you're downloading Netflix video and paying for that, you're giving Hastings his annual income of $38.6 million. Okay, just think about that. But there's CEOs, but also professional athletes who get traded all the time because their prices based on their age and their performance, and if they do well, they stay on the contract. But if they get injured, they get in trouble, or they don't do well, they get traded. So like during off-season or during season even, they get traded. So all this professional games. But as you probably heard, because of the shooting during this week in Wisconsin and the protests that followed, the NBA, it started with the NBA and the other professional athletic sports organization, they sort of went back out, like they did not play. And the NBA players, they agreed to come back to the game. I don't know if they played or not, but that was some days ago I heard in the news. They had promised because they're under contract. So they're protesting, but they have to also appease the owners who's paying for them. So unless they're going to just say, I don't care about my pay, but they should because they signed up for a lot of money. A lot. I mean, not every one of them, but you'll be shocked how much money these guys, I mean, you might know, but Federer, Roger Federer, who's a professional tennis player, he gets the highest as of today, $106 million. $106 million, yes. And then the rest are soccer players that we Americans don't really care much about, but Ronaldo gets $105 million, Messi gets $104 million. Don't feel sorry for these guys at all. And then you have the NBA players, LeBron James gets the highest, $88.2 million. And Stephen Curry is after that, 63. Whole lot less than LeBron James. And then Kevin Durant gets 63. And Tiger Woods gets 62 million. Wow, those guys get a lot of money, don't they? Yes, because they perform. But guess what? They're not always going to be performing well, right? Because they always talk about their age. It's so sad. They always talk about that. It's like, yeah, he's 40 years old. So old for that place. Yes, so old for that position. Because it's just like you get, when you reach that age, you get achy, you break things easier, you don't recover. I guess unless you're Tom Brady, that you keep on playing. So you just go beyond your age. But it is so tied to that, your physical body and your ability to perform, your skill and your experience get your value, get you your value evaluated constantly. So as plain Janes like us sitting here, we're neither CEOs or professional athletes. We're going like, oh, too bad I can't kick a ball like so-and-so. I can't dribble and dunk like so-and-so. These people can be the object of many people's envy, but it is very short-lived, very short-lived. And at the end of it, all bodies will perish. So all the values that people put on the bodies, people fight for that. That's why people go to school. They go to business school. They go to professional schools. They want to get the best job. And then your writing resume is what? It's just like exaggerating your value, right? So I know how to use Excel. I remember those back in the day. Do you still put that in your resume? Yeah, one of the skills. I know how to use Excel. Even grammar school kids know how to use Excel nowadays. They know how to use PowerPoint even, yes. But back in the day, you would actually write down your skills. PowerPoint. Yeah, PowerPoint skill.
Wow, you're hired.
Yes, back in the day, those are good old days. Yes, now you can't even just say PowerPoint. Like, what else can you do? I can build AI, hired. Okay, so that's as time goes by, as everyone becomes more skilled and technology is developed, you have to compete. And when people fall out of that competition, they feel very low in terms of their self-esteem. I don't have school degree. I don't have graduate degree. I don't have certification. I don't have these skills, and they don't hire me, so my worth is not so great. So one's financial worth is very, very closely tied to one's worth as identity, as a being. But what the Bible reminds us is that God had planned beyond the imagination or understanding of men, that is beyond the things that are material, that we think of it immediately as valuable and worth. God had in mind something that is greater than that. And that was that he planned to be the owner of all things, not by just creating, but by purchasing with his own blood that is worth more than anything else in this entire world, to make those souls that he purchased as his eternal possession. Hallelujah! Thanks God for that. His work began, as we see in the Bible, by creating all things by his word, starting with Genesis 1. And Psalm 24:1 describes, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Haggai chapter 2:8 says, the silver is mine, the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. The Lord says, it's mine. Everything is mine because he made all things. Psalm 103 says, know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. That is the reality for all men. But of course, men were not aware of this. That's why God began to reveal specifically by making humans. But because God had the plan to be the owner of souls, he did not end with man being made with the flesh, the dust of the world, dust of the ground, but made him a spiritual being. Let's go to Genesis 2, verse 7. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became? What is a living being? A living being is man, but a man that is made up of two parts, two beings. That is of the flesh that comes from dust. When it dies, it goes back to dust. But there is another part to him that is the spirit, the spiritual being, also called soul. And he came from God because God breathed into him the breath of life. So man is made of two beings. Together, he is referred to as a living being. And this living being named Adam becomes the ancestor of all men here. So we were all made living being when our ancestor was made that way. So in other words, I'm Adam. I'm a living being. I'm Adam. Can you say it with me? I am Adam. Yes. So our ancestor lived in the Garden of Eden, where God put him and gave him all the things that he can help himself with, the fruits and the vegetables, and he was to rule over them, even though they are not his, as a steward of God. He was given the right and the benefits of the garden itself. And the woman came from him, and they lived without anything in need, happily in the garden. It was to Adam God gave this command. You are free to eat from the tree of the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. While God allowed him to have everything in the garden, he put limit, and that was this exception to this one tree. Why is that God could not give that tree? Was God greedy? Was that tree so special that he says, you could eat everything, but not this? If God really didn't want him to eat, could he have done so, make sure that he didn't eat? How about not making it at all? Yeah? How about not letting it be there at all? But because God knew that man was going to eat, he was going to be deceived to eat this one that he says not to eat. It was given to him as a command to live by, as a reminder, all this is not yours, it's mine. And you are given as a steward for these things. of these things. But it was then a serpent who heard this command, and as we read in Genesis 3, next chapter, who comes and deceives the woman to take that forbidden fruit, and that even if they do so, they will not die. They will not surely die, but will become like God. So she was deceived by those words, and she gave to the man, Adam, and he ate it too. As a result, man sinned against God. Breaking the word of God means sin, and sin brings death, because the price of sin is death in the spirit, not the flesh. The flesh dies no matter what. The spirit now dies, meaning cut off from God, being cut off from God because now man had broke the word of God. Spirit, the spiritual reality is more than that. However, it says 2 Peter 2:19 that all men became slaves of the devil, because the one that we listen to is our owner, is our boss, right? And if our ancestor listened to God, he would honor God as his owner. But because he listened to the devil, the serpent becomes his owner. So all men being born after Adam, born as living being, all inherited Adam's sin in all of us. So we are born dead in sin. Ephesians 2:2 talks about that. And Romans 5:12 saying that through one man, sin came and death to all. So all of us became slaves of the devil, whether we knew it or not, to follow him to the place of punishment for sin, that is hell. Matthew 25:41, the eternal fire that's prepared for the devil and his angels. So what happened here is the devil actually deceived the man and stole that man from God, meaning all men in Adam were stolen away from God, even though all men were made as God's possession. And that's what Yeshua said later on, John 10:10. The devil comes to, what does he do? Steal, kill, and destroy. That's what he does. He steals, kills, and destroys. And he stole. He stole what belonged to God. Now again, God could have been like, give back, that's mine, give back. He did not do that because he already had in place how he was going to reclaim, buy back. He's not going to do it the way this illegal thief did. He's going to do it the right way because he is God. So God's work of redeeming, meaning buying back, purchasing back what belonged to him, that is all men from the devil, began by calling on the people of Israel. They were the descendants of their ancestor Abraham, with whom God made covenant. They had been now, because of Joseph, they had all migrated to Egypt. They stayed there for generations, and they become slaves of the Egyptian king, the Pharaoh. But God sent Moses to bring them out, to make them his people. This was according to the covenant God made to Abraham, their ancestor. So God sent Moses, and the way this is described in Exodus 15:13 is this: in your unfailing love, you will lead the people you have redeemed. In your strength, you will guide them to your holy dwelling. So to redeem them, God sent Moses. Now remember, the meaning of redeem, right? The redemption is to purchase again. So that's why God was going to redeem the people of Israel, who are now slaves of the Pharaoh. And by throwing the destructions, right, 9 of them, God showed the Pharaoh the taste. This is what's going to keep on happening to you if you don't let the people go. If you don't release them, this is going to continue to come to destroy you. The Pharaoh, however, didn't budge until the very last plague, which was what? The death of every firstborn, called the Passover night. And it was that night that the people of Israel, first called the Hebrews or the slaves, through Moses, God commanded them, each of a household, to kill an animal, lamb, to have its blood placed over the door frames of their home so that the spirit of death would pass over. So no destruction would touch that household. So the firstborn human would live, the firstborn animal would live. If not, the firstborn human, the firstborn animal would be struck dead. That's what happened on the Passover night. They had to pay the price of the blood of the animal. And after that, they left Egypt. The life of their slavery, so that they will become the people of God. Whose people? The people of God. What was his name? God's name? Jehovah. Yes, Jehovah, because that's the name that they knew as the name of the Lord revealed to them through Moses. And describing all this and being released from their slavery in Egypt and being led into the desert in Psalm 106:10 says, he saved them from the hand of the foe, from the hand of the enemy, he redeemed them. Isaiah 43, 1 says, the Lord says, he who created you, Jacob, referring to Israel, he who formed you, Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. Nehemiah 1:10 also similarly says that. I have redeemed you. I have bought you. I have took you back from the hands of the enemy to be mine. And now I have paid the price through the animals that you killed. As I commanded you, you are mine. You are my people. So they were commanded to give Passover sacrifice every year. So to this day, religious Jews celebrate the Passover, right? It's one of their high holy days. And that's to remember how the animals died in their place, but it was the price they paid as God commanded them for them to live. So by shedding the blood of animal, they would commemorate the Passover every year. In which place did they do this? In the sanctuary. So in the desert, God commanded them to build a sanctuary, the tent of meeting. That's where they killed the sacrifice, and its blood was shed for them to remember God was their owner. Jehovah was the owner, the Lord of Israel. They remember this year after year. And inside the sanctuary was, yes, the name Jehovah, but there was the Ark of the Testimony, the Ark of Covenant. Inside of it were stone tablets, the stone tablets that had the Ten Commandments, the commandment of God, the law of God. Of course, there are more regulations than ten, but that reminded them of, or they, the law is described by Colossians 2:14 as the written code, or written document. So what is this document? The document says you belong to Jehovah, right? So the document is a contract. You signed up to be the people of God, meaning you're servants of the Lord, Jehovah. You are to serve him. You are to serve him, you and your children. All of you belong to him. So they were to remember the law that says you belong because he released you from the Pharaoh. Now you belong to him. You are his servants and you're to serve him. And they were to remember, as I said in Psalm 103, that the Lord is God. It is he who made them. And they would confess, we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. The sheep of his pasture. What's so unique about sheep? Sheep cannot survive on their own, right? Sheep would die. Goats are different. Goats also, people raise them, right, and they herd, but they can survive. I think they have a better chance of surviving on their own than sheep. Sheep are very passive and very dependent on their shepherd. So the way to survive is stay in the flock under their shepherd, because it is the shepherd who will protect them, who will guide them, who will feed them, and who will look after them. So the reason why the Bible, the word always says, you're the sheep of his pasture, the Lord is your shepherd, it's to remind the relationship between men and God. God is a shepherd who takes care of men who cannot live on their own, because we are souls who are dependent on our spirit, Father God. So here, this is the confession of the people of Israel. They knew that Jehovah was their Lord, their shepherd, who took care of them. So they had to be attached to him. They had to give sacrifice, they had to honor him in the sanctuary. Now, in the law, there were regulations more specifically about redeeming things. Certainly, they had to give animal to redeem for their sins as atoning sacrifice. But there are objects that they had to actually give to exchange, to trade. And chapter 27, which is the last chapter of the book of Leviticus, after going through all the sacrificial laws, and you're like, oh God, could we just get over all this washing and killing and giving sacrifice? What's that got to do with me? You land in chapter 27, which is about offering. So then offerings, it starts with discussions about vowed offerings, vowed or pledged offerings. So which is that you promise God of something, right? And there's specifics about that. So in chapter 27, it actually outlines in the beginning of that chapter of the value of the human life, or the human body more specifically. So back in the day, they had, yes, Hebrew servants, even foreign Gentile servants, but also Hebrews were had as servants. So they had to be valuated by the, they had to put valuation for the bodies. So it was broken down by age and gender. So from ages 20 to 60, males were worth 50 silver shekels at the time. So now shekels were about and females were 30 shekels. Yeah, so less than male. So what were shekels back then? Half a shekel was a day's wage. And currently, calculation, it's about $20 back in the day. That was the most you can make in a day. It still sounds kind of high, but $20 per day's age, if you calculate that. So one shekel will be $40. So if you multiply that and you have the 50 shekels worth for the male from age group from 20 to 60, you and your father and your grandfather, you could be in the same category. All of you, each valued at 50 shekel would be what? What? How much is that? $2,000 per the body. So is that good for you? If your body is worth $2,000, but that was you, if you were in that category, female will be less. If you are outside the category, if you were ages between 5 and 10, you're worth less. Males are 20 and female 10. And if you were 1 month, 5-year-old, you're 5 shekel if you're male and 3 shekel if you're female. If you're 60 plus, God bless you, because you're male, 50 shekel, and female, 10 shekel. Oh my goodness. What? Why am I talking about all this? This is the way Bible described the worth of the human life, the human body at the time. This is the way God saw the worth of the body. So then it continues about vowed offerings. So this is the calculation of the worth of human body. And then you have to go into how one would vow to give to God. So the moment man or woman vows something to God or someone to God, someone or something, it immediately belonged to God because God is the owner of all things. So the moment you uttered with your lips, you wrote it down a piece of paper, you thought it, you prayed it, you said to the priest, you said to your neighbor, the moment that was made, it belonged to God, no matter how much it was, whether it was $6 or $6 million. So that one had to pay up as soon as possible, because when one is slow in keeping, it was considered sin. Because God is going to come back and say, give me back what is mine. Now, does God need silver or gold? When you think about it, does God need any of it? Does God need a body worth $5,000? He doesn't even need 5,000 of those $5,000 worth bodies, because he has everything. But what God wanted men to know is to know that he is the owner of all things, to be acknowledged as the owner of all things. There's a very interesting thing here, and let's look at that together in Leviticus 27, 28 to 29. But nothing that a man owns and devotes to the Lord, whether man or animal or family land, may be sold or redeemed. Everything so devoted is most holy to the Lord. So there, what it's saying is that everything that man, whether it's human, animal, or land that one vows or devotes to the Lord, must never be sold or exchanged for anything. It belongs to the Lord. And then we go to verse 29. No person devoted to destruction may be ransomed. He must be put to death. This is a little bit tricky, like difficult to understand, but destruction has footnote. And the destruction is actually referring to something that's irrevocable giving. So it can never be exchanged. Once it's exchanged, it must be put to death, completely consumed, completely destroyed, exhausted for the Lord. No one must touch it. It belongs. It's been set apart. So the whole word of devotion means devoted, means to be set apart because it belongs to the Lord. Set apart. It's holy. It's holy to the Lord. Another word is devotion. So you're giving it to the Lord because it belongs to the Lord. While everything does belong to the Lord, when we are given things because we work hard, we earn our earnings, we are given things and we enjoy these things, we are only stewards. And when it's time to give to him, I need to give to him as set apart from the rest. But there is something very interesting about something that must be destroyed, that must be completely put to death. I want you to remember that back in your head, because that is about someone. That is about someone. So the key about the vow to God is that once it was made, it belongs to God, must not be redeemed or sold. Good example was in Judges chapter 11, a story of a warrior, a judge called Jephthah. And Jephthah was going to battle, and he makes a vow to the Lord. The Lord does not tell him anything. He volunteers, and he says, if you give me the Ammonites into my hands, whatever comes out the door of my house to meet me when I return in triumph from the Ammonites will be the Lord's, and I will sacrifice it as a burnt offering. And who comes? So first of all, does he win the battle? Yes, he does. And when he comes in triumph, who greets him first? His only daughter. Now, does God said, I love you, Jephthah, and you did it my way. I will spare, exempt that. I'll pretend like you didn't make that vow, and we'll just start over. No. because he volunteered to give his daughter, or whoever it was going to be, he just didn't know it was going to be his daughter, as a sacrifice, he ended up giving his daughter as human sacrifice. So what that means is a vow to the Lord is that important. This is why the fall of Israel happened. Initially, they thought it was a very great honor to serve God as the nation of priesthood, as a people of God, the people of the Lord Jehovah, but they became corrupted over time. They started cheating God. And we read about that in Malachi chapter 1 and on in chapter 3. The Lord is angry, especially at the priests who are in charge of handling the gifts to God, the offerings to God, to do this work of acknowledging the Lord as the owner of all things. And in chapter 3, verse 7 to 9 says, ever since the time of your ancestors, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me and return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how will we return? Will a mere mortal rob God? How can we return to you, God? We didn't do anything wrong. We didn't rob you. We didn't steal anything from you. We don't even know where you are. We can't see what you have. We can't see where you are. How can we steal yours? And here's the Lord saying, yet you rob me. How are we robbing you, you say? And the Lord said, in tithes and offerings, in tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, your whole nation, because you have robbed me. You robbed me. The Lord is saying that. He who said, the silver is mine, gold is mine, the whole world is mine, and men who know that he's the owner confess the Lord, Lord, the earth is yours, everything is yours. And here's the Lord saying, you rob what belongs to me. God gave, especially the people of Israel, things to handle, manage temporarily as his stewards. But according to Allah, they were to give and tithes and offerings. Certainly, I've preached about tithes before, but tithes, a tenth of their earnings and the gift that they're supposed to give according to law. But people started cheating. They did give, but it was not complete. It was not perfect. And God was angry. He wanted to make sure that the priest knew, the people knew that God knew that, so that they are given the chance to repent and come back to him. And here is a brighter, hopeful message in that chapter in verse 17, Malachi 3. They will be mine, says the Lord Almighty, in the day when I make up my treasure possession. I will spare them just as in compassion a man spares his own son who serves him. So here he is breathing anger and the wrath of God coming right at the door. But at the same time, he's saying, I will make them to be my treasure possession. Treasure possession. I will show them my compassion. And that's why in time, that compassion came in the form of man. He came in the name of the Father God. And his name is Yeshua. And standing before the temple of Jerusalem, what did he say? Destroy this temple and I will raise again. If you say, destroy the temple and you fell asleep and you say, hallelujah, no more gift to God, no more giving back, no more vowed offering, hallelujah. No, he said, destroy it and I will raise it again in 3 days. He was referring to the temple of his body. He said, my body will be destroyed. I will be put to death in the hand, by the hands of men. But in 3 days, I will be raised back to life. I will resurrect. I will raise a new temple, a new way to honor God and confess and acknowledge that he's the owner. What he's going to do is now, by laying down his life, his body, his life, he will pay the price, the highest price with his own life to purchase not a people on earth, but the souls of all men, to make them the everlasting treasure possession of God. Hallelujah! The everlasting treasure possession of God. Think about that, people. If God, who created everything and who owns everything and looks at you and says, you are the apple of my eye, wouldn't you be just melting? Wouldn't you just be like broken and would be in disbelief? Because how could the owner who made everything and everything belongs to him says to me and say, you are my treasure possession. Hallelujah. He was going to do it not by the blood of animals, as Hebrews 10:4 describes. It is impossible for the blood of goats and lambs to take away the sin of men because it has no spiritual element. It's neither perfect nor eternal. Therefore, God prepared the highest price, the costliest way to purchase this treasure. Let's go to John 1, chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. So who made all things? Who made the heavens and the earth? Who made the silver and the gold and humans, everything? Who? We know him as God, but specifically here, it is the word, ho logos in Greek. So the word in the beginning, in eternity, was with God. And it was through the word who is God in his nature, all things were made. So when God said, let there be light, let there be the expanse, let there be the earth, all the stars and the moon, all that he made, it was the word. It was through that word they came. And in other words, because he's the creator, the maker of all things, they belong to him. They belong to who? The word. The word. They belong to the word. Ho logos. Now let's look at what happened to the word in verse 14. The word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and the word became flesh. The word became man. The God who is the owner of all things became man, was born human. And even though he was born a baby in a very poor household and was raised by a single mom at some point with many siblings and a very humble background, who is he? He is the word in the beginning, the owner. Do you understand? His name is not Jehovah, but in the Father's name he came, John 5:43, and that is Yeshua, because he came by laying down his life, he would save the world. He would save men, the souls of all men. But that saving is now to pay the by paying the highest price of his blood, not the blood of animals, because his blood is the blood of God. If the word became flesh, the word became blood. Are you following me? The word became what? The word became what? The word became blood. The word became flesh and blood. So the blood that he will pay the price as price to purchase the souls of all men, not just of the Jews, but all men in Adam is the blood of God. So by paying that highest, that's why it's called the highest price, because it is the blood of God that is without flaw. There is no, not even a speck of dust or flaw. There is no stain, no defect. It is more precious than silver or gold because it is the blood of God. And he was going to pay as price, the price, to purchase the souls of all men, to claim them back, to purchase them back from the hand of the thief, the devil. Hallelujah! To make them, make us as God's forever treasure possession. He gave the parable on the kingdom of heaven in Matthew 13:44 on and said, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had, bought it and bought it. So here he is saying the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. You see the treasure, it doesn't look that valuable, but what's inside of it is what you needed to find. You needed to search what was inside of it and to see the value of that field as worth everything that you have. So the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. And when he finds one that's of great value, he sells everything that he has and he exchanges with the fine pearl. So here's one side of the field and then there is pearl. So we see the transaction, exchange, because there's worth. There's worth. The kingdom of heaven is referring to, as John the Baptist said, repent for the kingdom of heaven is near. Yeshua himself, as he began preaching the gospel, he said, repent for the kingdom of heaven is near. Who is near? Who has come? The kingdom of heaven? Yeshua himself. So he referred to himself as the kingdom of heaven, saying he is like the treasure. Yeshua is like the treasure hidden in a field. But he himself came to search for that treasure. He came to look for what he wanted. And when he saw the value in that, he will pay everything. He would pay the highest price with everything that he had, that is his life. And that is, according to the Father's desire, the Father's will, he would purchase the souls of all men. Because that is what God planned from the beginning. So even though he performed countless signs and wonders in his 3 short years of ministry, when it came to his own arrest, torture, and death on the cross, he did not perform any of them. Instead, he was led away like a silent lamb, without defending himself, in shame, in nakedness, in great pain. He hung on that tree and he bled out. But as he died, as he breathed his last, what did he declare? It is finished. The moment that he died on the cross was the moment he was declaring, it is finished. Saying that this is what I came to do and I have finished the work. When he was dying, was the moment of his death was the moment he was willingly laying down his life according to the Father's command. John 10, 17, 18. The reason why my Father loves me is that I lay down my life. And I lay down my life willingly because I have the authority to lay down my life and the authority to take it up again. So he is doing it willingly because the Father in the beginning gave him this command. As the Word, he was with the Father. As the Word, he knew the Father's plan of becoming the owner of the souls of all men. And he was going to do that by paying the price because the devil has stole it from God. Now, have you ever thought about who he's paying the price to? Is he giving money to the devil? Devil, this is how much they owe, so here's my... Does God deal with the devil? No. There's no business dealing with the devil. God doesn't deal with the devil. To whom did he pay the price? To God the Father. It is to God the Father because the wrath of God had to be paid for. It was with his own life that he would have to pay the price, and the one who received it would be the Father God. And that he would lay down his life willingly, as we read in Leviticus 27, as we went over that, 28 to 29. Nothing that a person owes or devotes to the Lord, whether a human being or an animal or family land may be sold or redeemed. Everything so devoted is most holy to the Lord. No person devoted to destruction may be ransomed. They are to be put to death. The one who was devoted from the beginning to die. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. The Word was God. You need to see that in the Word was destruction. Devoted to the Father God. And nothing was going to replace that. He had to be put to death. And it will be for the will of the Father, for the glory of his name, the glory of the owner, who will be the owner of his treasure, eternal possession of the souls of all men. Hallelujah! It will be through his death. And here is another psalm that is prophesying of his death. In Psalm 49, 7 to 8, it says, no one can redeem the life of another or give to God a ransom for them. The ransom for a life is costly. No payment is ever enough. There is no way for the price. There's no way for you to pay price for a soul. Because how can you pay for that? And here, then in verse 15, it says, but God will redeem me from the realm of the dead, or Sheol, from the darkness, from the depth of the pit. He will surely take me to himself. Those words belong to the Son, Yeshua. As he died, it is finished. He was saying, Father, here I am laying down my life willingly, paying the price so that you be glory, you be acknowledged as the owner of all things, all souls. And I know that you will surely redeem me back to life, to belong, to come back to you out of this place. Hallelujah. And by doing so, he received the promise from the Father to become the heir of all things. Hebrews 1, 2. The heir of all things in heaven and earth, specifically the spiritual heaven, the throne in heaven that was promised for the Son. He would claim it and take possession of it as his own forever. Hallelujah. By this obedience, laying down his life for the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven, the hidden treasure in the field, the fine pearl that he saw the value in. The creature who deceived himself to be like God and stole from God, dared to even steal what belongs to God. The thief, the devil, was condemned once for all. And by shedding his precious life, he shed his precious blood, that is his life. He bought back the souls from the hands of the devil. You see, the Old Testament, the Passover, how that, what God did for the people of Israel through the sacrifice animals, the blood that bought them back, the redemption in Leviticus 27 about the vowed offerings are all imagery, all foreshadow of what Yeshua accomplished through his death and his precious blood. Not to pay the price, which means to release by payment, because we are all held in captivity by the devil because of sin. To set us free, to release us from the payment, meaning to pay the price of sin, which is death, he did not have to bleed to death. He did not have to go to the cross. There could have been other ways that he died. But why the cross? Because the cross is the way of dying through bleeding. The purpose of the incarnation of the Word, the purpose of the Word in the beginning becoming flesh, was for him to die by shedding his precious blood. Hallelujah! So that the price would be paid, but that through that blood, he would purchase us back to belong to him once for all and forever. No one can take us back. Hallelujah! No one can beat that price. Do you understand? When it says he paid the price, he paid the highest price. Like in a Dutch auction, like an auction, when someone bids the highest price, everyone is silent. They can't beat that price, so they're silent. They start bidding from 10, 15, 15 to 20, 20, 20, 25. They go up, and someone says, 2 million, and everyone shut up. They're like, oh, gasp in the room. No one can beat that price. Because it's the highest price in the room. Highest bidder in the room. It goes to the highest bidder. The highest bidder is God himself. Through the Son Yeshua. Through his precious blood. He did it so that the word we just read. And for you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you are redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers. But with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. So for him to be pierced and shed, to be spilled out, to bleed out that life. He took the cross. He was hanging on the cross for 6 hours, for a long time. He was brutally killed, but it was all in the plan of God to do so, so that the price we pay to release us from the hands of the enemy, so we do not have to go to hell to pay the price of sin forever with him, but that we be released from the chains. And now by shedding the blood as price to purchase us, to belong to us, belong to him, make us his belonging forever, we can become, that we are to become his treasure possession forever. How many of you welcome that? Hallelujah. So Revelation 5:9 is, they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scrolls and open its seals because you were slain. And with your blood, you purchased men from God from every tribe and language and people and nation. Here is the Son offering up to the Father the greatest gift. Father, they belong to you. Here they are. All along, you've wanted to be the owner of the souls of all men. Not because we are worth it, but because of who he is. That he had desired to be the owner, and he was gonna make the way. And he would do it with his precious blood to make us worthy. It's a trade-off. You see, he paid the highest price. So that the price we were traded for, we were sold at the price of God. So, at the price of God, the blood of God, the life of God. Hallelujah. How can that be? That's why it's called amazing grace. How can it be? A worthless being like me, who would pay millions for me, who will pay hundreds of thousands of dollars for me, who will pay $1,000 for me. Never mind the money, but how can God pay his life with his life to purchase me? That is the amazing grace. There is no price to beat that price. There is no other bidding to happen. There's no more ransom. There's no more redemption. No more exchange to be had, because he did it once for all and he died. But in 3 days, the Father raised him back to life and seated the Son on the cross, the throne of grace, as Hebrews 4:16 says. It is where the Lamb of God is seated with the marks of redeeming, repurchasing souls of all men. It was from that throne the Holy Spirit came in the name Yeshua to the souls who have believed, call on the name, and have received the blood of Yeshua. Say amen if you have received the blood of Yeshua. Amen. What does that mean? If you confess that you have received his blood, then you know your true worth. What is your worth? What is your worth? I have a bachelor's degree from here, and I have a master's degree there, I have a doctorate degree from here, and I have done this, and they have paid me this much of money, I've been to this company, I've been in this year for how many years, and is that what you will say to God? In the eyes of God, even if there's nothing to say in the eyes of men, and I have nothing to boast about, in the eyes of God, what am I worth? My worth is the blood of Yeshua, the blood of God. What is your worth? The blood of God. Blood of Yeshua, the blood of God. Say it with me. The blood of God, blood of Yeshua. Blood of Yeshua, the blood of God. Your worth is the blood of Yeshua. It is to see myself as having purchased by the blood of God. So when he looks around the world, when God looks around the world and searches for the fine pearls, what he seeks are souls worth his blood. Not because you're good looking, not because you're young, not because you're talented or athletic or you're smart, because you're loved by your mommy and your daddy or people tell you you're great. No. Because he purchased you, you the soul, with his precious blood. That's your worth. That's what the Holy Spirit lets us know, that it was not with perishable things like silver or gold that he has purchased us, but with the imperishable blood that is without blemish, without defect. He paid the price for me, the soul, so that I could never be returned. I could never be forfeited. I could never be traded again. Hallelujah! He is my redeemer. Redeemer, owner, is the same meaning. Yeshua is my redeemer. Say it with me. Yeshua is my redeemer. Yeshua is my owner. Hallelujah. And this is where the Ecclesiastes will come in. It's 5:13. There is saying, I have seen a grievous evil under the sun. Wealth hoarded to the harm of its owner. This is a grievous evil under the sun, because wealth hoarded to the harm of its owner. To the harm of its owner, he would pay the price of sin for sinners such as us. In the eyes of God, we are sinners. If we look at ourselves before being bought by him, before coming to Christ, we are sinners. What does God hate the most? Sin. That's why hell is prepared to punish sin. But because our ancestor was deceived, the original sin was committed to bring all of us under the devil. And without knowing that, we were all born in dead in sin under the power of the devil and following him as our slave owner. And we sinned like our father, our ancestor. And we have sinned like our slave owner, doing wicked things like him. But according to his plan from the beginning, God sent his son to die in the place of all men, to shed his precious life, to pay the highest price that no one can ever come close to. So the souls of men can now belong to God forever, once forever. So a man made by the Holy Spirit, disciple made by the Holy Spirit, is he who knows the price, that at the price of his precious blood, that he has been forgiven, that we have been forgiven and we have been justified. Romans 3:24 says, all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. And as we read in Ephesians 1:7, in him we have redemption through his blood the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. Hallelujah. So therefore, a disciple is someone who willingly becomes. Now this sounds oxymoron and paradoxical. Doesn't make sense. But a free slave of Christ. A slave is someone who has no freedom. No freedom to roam around. No freedom to own anything. No freedom to his name or her name even. But 1 Corinthians 7:22 reminds us we are now Christ's slaves. And this slave is a free slave because one volunteers to become his slave. Exodus 21 talks about that. About what to do with slaves. So under the law of Moses, you are allowed to own servants or slaves. But in Jubilee, in the year of Jubilee, seventh year, you're to release them. But at that release, if the owner had been good to the slave, and the slave had now grown older in the household with his family there, but loves the owner for how good the owner has been to him and his family, and says, "Master, I love you and we love you for what you have done for us. We cannot imagine living our lives outside your household. We want to devote ourselves for you and your household for the rest of our lives." So when that slave volunteers to stay as a slave for that owner for the rest of his life, then the owner is to take the slave by his earlobe, by the doorpost, and put a hole in there, put an earring there, to say, this slave is by his choice. So in a household, there'll be many slaves serving the master, some, most, without earrings, but there'll be few with earrings. And that would signal that one volunteered and made the decision on his own to serve him as a free slave. And that is what someone who knows his worth does. As a free slave of Christ, we willingly serve him. Knowing that, as Romans 6, 6-14 talks about, that knowing that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been free from sin. And it warns us, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. For sin shall not be, in Romans 6:14 says, for sin shall not be your master because you are not under law, but under grace. Now we are under the grace of God, being redeemed in his blood, through his blood. We are not by force serving him, but we are willingly serving him. And we are no longer slave to sin, but slave to Christ. And now we use our free will, therefore, to obey his command. Hallelujah. And it is to know as a free slave of Christ that my body belongs to him. My time belongs to him. My knowledge belongs to him. My skill, my experience belongs to him. All my money belongs to him. Yes, it does. My time, my talent, my treasure, everything belongs to the owner. And therefore, even though I am given these to manage as his good steward, I use them for the gain of my owner. As a good, to be judged, to be seen, and receive the reward as good and faithful servant in that day. I want to put every effort by the Holy Spirit to use all that I have that belongs to him. Even though I said I have them and they're mine, they really belong to him. Therefore, I use them when the master says, I have a need of it, like a donkey. That donkey that was never saddled on when Yeshua was entering Jerusalem. Bring the donkey to me. And even though it didn't belong to him or the disciples, the disciples was like, okay, we're going on time. The owner says, hey, that's mine. And then they said, what? The Lord has a need of it. And the owner's like, what? He didn't say anything. You go do that. That's what he said. You go do that. So they took the donkey and the Lord rode on that to enter Jerusalem. So when the Lord says, I have a need of it, what do I say? What do I say? When we say he purchased my soul, do you believe that? He purchased your soul, you the soul, amen. When he purchased you the soul, he purchased your body too. Yes? And your body has time, because your body is really a time bomb. Yes, it's a ticking time bomb. You just don't know when it's going to go off. But it's a time machine, this body. It belongs to Him. And whatever the body does, makes money, talent, and whatever I'm doing, all the relationship I have, all the stuff that I think and say and do, everything belongs to Him. Just as me, the soul, my soul, the soul belongs to Him, my body belongs to Him. Everything that's about the body belongs to Him. But see, people don't like that. They like the first part, but they don't like the other part. They go, this part, I just kind of close my eyes and close my ears and pretend like I'm not hearing anything. So if you know that your soul belongs to Him, why grumble? Why complain? This church is so tough, this church schedule. I'm so scared to go to COJ because I know how those people work. They're out there every single day. And whatever call there is, they got to go. They got to drop everything and go. They're like rescue workers. They're like firefighters. They're home doing their own thing. Like 911, they got to come. Okay, they're going. Where are you going? Going to church. Going to church. So like that church schedule, I can't keep up with it. No thanks. They like it in the beginning because people buy you coffee. We give you free bagel. We do all this stuff and we tell you, we treat you like kings and queens, and you come to regional group and you get the best seat in the house. You get the extra spare rib or extra chicken teriyaki, whatever it is. You get it. And everyone's smiling at you and like, oh, welcome, welcome, you know. And after a while, maybe you get baptized, you speak in tongues, and you become like part of the family, and we're all doing it together. And after a while, nobody gives you the extra chicken teriyaki, nobody gives you the extra spare rib. And in fact, you're like, hey, it's time for you to serve. What? Yeah, it's time for you to serve. We got to come early and serve the bagel. You got to pay up. What? What? That means you have to grow up. All of that was for you to ease into that. Yes, ease into that. Welcome all new friends today. Yes, it's to ease into that. We still love you. But we want you to know, because people are so used to living the way they want and claiming everything their own, we have to kind of ease them into that. I hope that is the right thing to do, Lord. Right? But in reality, everything belongs to Him. And what kind of right does a slave have? A slave doesn't even have a right to his own name. So if I am a slave, not made by force, like humans have done over history, in chains, with brutality and with threat of life, violence, instead, my master laid down his life to purchase me. What kind of master does that? And if my master paid the highest price of his own life to make me his, what right do I have when He says, give me your time, give me your talent, give me your money, give me your treasure, give me what is the most precious thing to you, that fine pearl or that hidden treasure in the field. Give me that to me so that I know your heart. As the Lord said in Matthew 6, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You express your heart with your money. Yes, money talks. I know it's pandemic and people say, pandemic, you're still telling us to give money. Well, you're surviving, right? And you're going to work. I don't need your money. Church doesn't need your money. Don't give money to me. Don't give money. I don't get any of your money, by the way. I had to give my own offering this morning, too. And I had to think about it. What can I give to express that I belong to Him and that I love Him for who He is and what He has done? That my heart never changes because He never changes. He never regrets what He has done for me. Why is it that we change our hearts and we resent? As we're going through this dedication season, people have been doing this years and years. Our church is 35 years old. And we've been doing it for all this time. And people have grown old with the church. And then they do it for maybe 5 years, 10 years. And like they're coming here for the practice. They're going out to evangelize. And they're like, you know what? Why are we doing this? Why are we doing this? I got better things to do than this. I mean, I'm old now. Look at me. I'm 60 years old. Why? 60, 60. Why am I doing the play thing? I'm 60. I've been doing this for 30 years. How old are you, Christian? You're 20? You got a long way to go, baby. Yeah. If the Lord doesn't come back, yes. So they get tired of it. And they say, well, is this like some game that the pastor is playing? It's like we put up a talent show. You know what the dedication season is for? It's to showcase what we're supposed to do for the rest of our lives, every single day of our lives. So for these 2 months, for a month, we put every effort only thinking about dedication, right? Isn't that what you're thinking? Every time you get up, it's dedication. Every time you think about it, you got to think about the script. Every time, so. Everything about the money. I got to, every single time you're thinking about dedication because this is the concentrated effort that we're giving while it's supposed to be our rest of our life task every single day of our life. So when we're giving soul offerings, it is not to meet a quota because we have to, I got to go out there and then say, oh yeah, co-worker, let's go. Could you just show up? Whoever you are, let's just go, just once, and then just toss them away. Sometimes they do only come once, but it doesn't mean that we give up. We have to try. And certainly after trying, they don't respond, then it's harder. Then we have to leave in the hands of God and keep praying for them. But it doesn't mean that, okay, you came, check off that list, the item on the list, and move on, and then don't care for that soul. That's not a soul that's been given as offering. If you brought a soul, you need to put effort and pray for that soul and keep following up with them. Encourage them to come back so that they too can know that they've been bought. They've been sold and bought at the price of the owner, Yeshua. And when we are giving our talent, it's not to say, I'm better than this. I got better things to do. Believe me, there are better actors out there. They'll be dying to get a job right now because Broadway is closed right now. You know that, right? Broadway is closed. It's lights out. Blackout in Broadway because of the pandemic. So if God wanted Broadway actors, hey, he could bring them and do a better job than us. But the reason why we're doing what we're doing, whether you're acting or supporting and behind the scene making things and all this thing, which takes time and effort, and you could be like, why am I doing this? I could be making money right now. I could be doing other things. Because you are his. What? Because you are his. I am his. My time is his. And when we are giving our monetary offering, as Paul reminds us in 2 Corinthians 9:67, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. What kind of giver? It doesn't mean, it's like, oh, it's spare change. It's got nothing to do with me. It doesn't hurt me at all. So I'm going to give cheerfully. No, it hurts. It hurts. Every one of us have to have that experience of laying down all to exchange. The pain of like blackout. Like, I don't know how I'm going to pay the rent next month. But I'm going to give it to God. Not out of carelessness, not out of irresponsibility. But I want to tell him that I love him. I want to show him that I love him. And what most important thing human is love. It's money. Money is important, especially during this time where the economy is bad and we are like scrounging to survive and all of that. He knows that. He's the one who called all the planets, all the stars to be in their place and has them move the way they do in their places. He's the one who filled the entire universe, the earth, with all these things, including us. Why does he not know that? He knows everything, but he wants to be acknowledged that he's the owner, that we acknowledge him as the owner of all things, that he is Yeshua, that we love him as our owner. Amen. So we give. It is not about how much we give, but in proportion to what I have, I give my best. Like the poor widow who gave her two small copper coins, the Lord praised her because she had given everything that she had to live on. And the sinful woman in Luke 7, she broke her alabaster jar of perfume oil to wash the feet of Yeshua because her many sins had been forgiven. She loved the Lord much. So if you were to put in scale, how much, some people ask me, how much money should I be giving for offering? How much love do you have for the Lord? It's in equivalence. It's equal. Your giving is expression of your heart to your owner, your redeemer, who purchased you. He saw your worth as his blood, his life. How can we pay back for that? There's absolutely no way to pay back for what he has done. But I express my heart, my best in hard times and not so hard times. I do my best. It's constantly examining ourselves. Examining myself. How did I do last year? Did I show my love enough last year? It's my second chance now or third chance. How do I do now? How do I express my love for him now? because he paid the highest price, I do it. And I am, by giving my time as in soul offering, monetary offering, and talent offering during this dedication season, I am confessing that I belong to him. Everything that I have belongs to him. And as a member of his church's body, which he purchased with his precious blood, the blood of God, as Acts 20:28 says, I do my part as a member, edifying the church and supporting and looking after the souls he has been given me, and feeding them and supporting them, as Matthew 24:42-51 describes, feeding those you have been given. Feeding them with spiritual food, feeding them in times of their physical need, addressing their physical need, that I don't look the other way, my brother is suffering. So I am doing my best to be found as good and faithful servant when he comes back, that he doesn't go, who are you? When I say, Lord, Lord, I praised you. I praised your name. I sang songs for you. And I did this and this and for you. I prayed many hours for you. I served in church many, many years. And the Lord says, I do not know you. Only those who have done according to my Father in heaven, according to his will in heaven, will be recognized as his. That is, to acknowledge him as my owner, every aspect of my life. It is not just to do this and hold back. I can see people who love the Lord very much. Of course, there are people who in faith, they're obeying the giving tithing by the income. But it's those who give in addition to that, because we all have to be giving thanks. And I can see what their income is, but with respect to their income, they give just as much. And I can feel their heart. They love the Lord. Not because they have spare change, because they love the Lord. Who doesn't love money, guys? Everyone loves money. Even kids know that. Kids know what money can do. Money can buy. So when we are giving, it's to say, I love you. It's constantly checking ourselves for what he has done. And you will see how he will provide. How he will provide so you will not be in need. You will not be left out on the streets without food, without roof over your head. He will take care of us because he is our heavenly Father. He is our good owner who promises to take us to that eternal holy dwelling in that day once we are found as good and faithful servant. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Let's close our eyes and really reflect what this message, what this reminder is about. If you heard it as, oh, pastor's talking about offering today, you heard it wrong. You heard it wrong. You heard it wrong. This is about who he is and what he has done. That he planned in the beginning to be the owner of all souls like me. And what is my worth? In the eyes of God, I'm a wretch. Everything that I've done and spoken, and even if I didn't carry out into action, in my mind, in my head, I've sinned worse things so many times. There's nothing that I deserve that is close to God. The only thing I deserve is a wrath of God in the fire of hell. Yet, he had in mind from the beginning to make me his. And to do that, he paid the highest price. Worth more than hundreds of millions of dollars. Worth more than the earth. Worth more than the universe. Worth more than the angels. It's the blood of God. How can I hold back then? How can I be greedy before him with my time, with my talent, with my treasure, with my breath? I surrender to you. My Lord, my owner, let's lift up our hands, seeking his mercy to forgive us and give us another chance. Yeshua!